I would ask this morning again as we study Nehemiah, a tremendous book, one of passion, one of obedience, one of faith, and one of encouragement. And I today pray, Father, that encouragement will come forth. The people of God today will know and begin to seek out your perfect will for their life, that they matter, and they and you have a plan for their life. So, Lord, speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've studied chapter 1 of Nehemiah and read his prayer. It was an awesome prayer, and it showed us how to pray. We come to chapter 2 of Nehemiah, and it picks up his story about 4 months after the prayer of chapter 1. So when you read Nehemiah chapter 2, which I hope you will do, this is 4 months after Nehemiah prayed that prayer in chapter 1. 4 months. Now, Nehemiah, we know, was facing a huge task, just like David did when he was called to establish God's kingdom in the city of God called Jerusalem. Remember? God called a young shepherd boy and said, you're going to be king, and you're going to be king of Israel, and I want you to build my kingdom. My authority, my power will be seen. I will live through you, and you will be the king, and my heart will be seen through you. You're going to establish the kingdom of God in the city of God. We know that the city of God in the natural Jerusalem over in Israel right now, right? Temporarily on earth is God tabernacling with men in his city. We know that there's going to be the new Jerusalem in which God is living in now, descending upon the old city in the future after the millennial reign of Christ. This we know. It is a natural phenomenon and it is a spiritual one. That natural city will be descended upon by a spiritual city that will be very natural to us, even though we'll be in the supernatural. Did that make sense? A supernatural city fit for supernatural people, which when we die, we become because we get glorified bodies. So we'll fit in that city. And of course, as it descends upon this earth and becomes a city on this earth, heaven is not a banjo and a bunch of strings and we're sitting on a cloud. It's going to be much like we're experiencing now with no pain, no tears, a perfect world. So don't let heaven scare you. Let it give you hope. We're going to live in eternity with God with no distraction. Satan cast into hell forever. And the world will be a lot like it is now, but in its perfect state, probably just like it was when Adam first came to it, except even greater, because the streets will be paved with gold, and God will be in charge, and Jesus, I mean, it's going to be just an awesome place. So what I'm saying to you is that we're not supposed to sit back and wait for this kingdom to come. Oh, sure, the physical part of it, seeing Jesus with your little eyes, having the New Jerusalem physically set down upon this earth, oh, yeah, that is yet future. That's the kingdom that has not yet arrived. And the Bible clearly says it. However, the spiritual aspect of God's kingdom, his nature, his character, his DNA, the things that will be about his new kingdom are all here right now through the Holy Spirit who lives in you. We are the seed that's been planted. Jesus was the first part of that seed, and from Jesus we sprout forth. When we accept him as Lord and Savior, because he gives of himself the Holy Spirit to put into us. So the kingdom is spreading already on earth, and it's in us. And I hope you see that. We are the light of the world. We are God's frontline warriors. We are the ones that are supposed to be out taking the rest of the world that's going to hell, because God loves all men. Yes, even all those that are persecuting us right now. He loves them all and wants them to change. He didn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't wish that anyone would perish. But unfortunately, man has choice, and people do choose to reject God or accept him, and it's your choice. You can live a ragged, rugged life, or you can live according to his ways. But God does love us, and his kingdom was, he was told David that David was to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. It took David 7 years, having started with nothing, running from King Saul, to become a powerful army and fulfill the call of establishing God's mighty city. He did do it, but how long did it take? 7 years. You think David was praying it in? I bet you he was praying it in, but it took 7 years of praying for God to fulfill the call of building his kingdom city in Jerusalem. Well, no different now what with Jeremiah, right? Just like David, Nehemiah needed God's provision. David only did that. He only came out of the caves and running from King Saul and established God's kingdom through the power of God, what? Working and providing through King David. If David did not have God behind him, he would have been toast. You get that? Whatever you're planning for your life, whatever the end result that may be, if you're trying to do it in your own strength, if you're trying to live it and just party out and do what you think you need to do and then get right and think you can get on your own and do your own plan for your life, I'm telling you that without God, you will be a failure and it will be miserable. No matter how much you gain, because you can't take it with you. You need God's provision. And Nehemiah needed God's provision to accomplish his task. Today, it's the church that need God's provision to establish his kingdom life in our cities. We just talked about it today. That's why we prayed in the service twice. We could say 100 sermons and we can sing 100,000 songs. We have to invoke God's presence and power to change what is in front of us. And it doesn't look good, folks. Yeah, you turn your TV on for about 5 minutes, listen to the quick news and then turn it off and then start praying. But this is the way it is. We need God's provision for the church to do what it's supposed to do, and that's to establish his kingdom life in our cities. God's provision for Nehemiah began by giving him, this is how it started, and it's how it starts for you. It began, the provision began by giving him a burden for the task at hand, which is restated in the first four verses of the second chapter of Nehemiah. So how does God provide for us? He starts by giving you a burden for the problem or the task that is at hand. If you don't have a burden for it, you're never going to get around to it, right? I mean, you're going to lay it down and you'll probably get to it someday. But unless you have a burden, if you've got a burden to have children, or if you've got a burden to go out to eat that night, or if you've got a burden to minister to your children, you've got a burden, nothing's going to stop you. You're just going to be all over you. You're going to pray about it. You can do everything you can. You're going to orchestrate. You're going to make phone calls. It's a burden, so you're not going to let it go. But see, if you don't have a burden for the things of God or the problem at hand, and you're not really going to attack it with everything in your might and call everybody else who's a prayer warrior and people that are at your side to help you through that, you will not be as effective. And it came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and it took up the wine and gave it to the king. This is Nehemiah now, being the cupbearer to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad now?" In other words, why is your face sad though you're not sick? He wasn't used to that. And we know that if being sad in the presence of the king was not a good thing back in those days. You had your head lopped off. Because they associated demons with sadness back then in front of the king. Though you're not sick, you're sad. This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. You think? I mean, he should have been afraid. He knew what he was risking. This is the big point here. Nehemiah knew that he had the burden of God. He had his people that were in bondage under the wagging finger. And he had such a burden that he said, "I don't care if I go into the presence of the king and he sees my burden for my people. I love God and I sense God's anointing and I sense his presence and I've got to get this out of my system. Even if it's before the king, even if he lops my head off, my burden is stronger. I care about the things of God more than I care about the things of this world. I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should my face be so sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?'" He's telling the king, "I know you don't like me being sad, but I can't help it. My people are in distress." He had intercessory passion for his people, for God's people. And the king said to me, "What would you request?" Well, looky here. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Wow, what an answer. So I went and I said, "Give me an army full of 10,000 men. Give me 4,000 swords. Give me a whole bunch of people that will scare the heck out of the people in Jerusalem so I can scare all our enemies away and go in there with your great army and take victory." He didn't say that. He said, "I prayed." This is God's fight. His people are in bondage. No army on earth is going to be able to take care of a problem like that. Only God showing up to get the glory. Only God will take the glory from this field of battle. Not man. Nehemiah knew that. Nehemiah 1:4, just to show you why he was praying that, go back to 1:4 that we had read. Here it is. Then the words, "I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." 4 months. Not just in one church service on a Sunday morning. David, 7 years. Daniel, 21 days. God's not deaf. He's heard your prayers. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. Come on, am I quoting scripture or what? He's not there saying, oh, well, I hear the heart and the cry of my people. They're weeping and they're mourning and they're fasting. They're doing everything I told them, and I'm just going to do this. Give God time. Give God time. Nehemiah was burdened for 4 months until God provided the solution. And again, give God time. Daniel 10, 12 to 13. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel. Daniel had been praying for 21 days. For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard. From the first day. And I have come in response to your words. What's the only difference there? Time. And why? If you kept reading the story, there's spiritual warfare, folks. Satan has been allowed by God to hang around until he decides all who could possibly hear about faith in Jesus Christ have heard. And then he's just going to thump the devil. It ain't going to be like there's going to be this long, drawn-out war. Jesus is going to come back and consume his enemies. It's not going to take long, but God is patient. He's kind, and he wishes for nobody to perish. But until then, Satan can have an influence over people who make the wrong choices to listen to that devilish guy. You do have a choice. And he prayed and received an answer in 21 days. But the prince, it says, of the kingdom of Persia, it's just a metaphor and an analogy of a demon, was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, we know is an archangel, top notch, number one man, of angel of God, who's powerful. One of the chief princes came to help me. Now notice he says Michael, princes, notice kingdom of Persia, princes. He's not talking about real life people here. He's talking spiritually. He's saying there was demons that were coming against the will of God for Daniel. So Michael, one of his chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia. So here's this angel. And he's going, okay, Daniel's praying, we're going to carry this thing out, and some of these demons are coming after him, and he's going, I don't have as big of muscles as old Michael over here. Hey, Mike, come on. Mike comes along, and the devil runs. Now, that was funny, but it wasn't. It was true. There's hierarchies, there's levels. And why am I saying that? Because it's the same with you. Some of you, when you get on your knees to pray, the devil's doing this. Some of you, when you get on your knees to pray, they're looking around going, who's that? Now, I don't mean to be funny about that, but he knows who really, from a sincere heart and with passion and with the heart of God, are the prayers and the ones that are praying because, well, it's what I have to do. See, God's not into works. God's not into how often you come to church, how often you read the Bible, how often you do that and stuff like that. He wants you to be present at these things because you have a heart to love him and you have an opportunity to gather with his people and just promote him and give him glory. If you're doing it because you think you're earning brownie points, forget it. You can't jump high enough for God. You can't impress God. There's nothing God hadn't seen that you could do. God loves you. It's grace. You don't have to earn it. It's just because he created you. He loves you that much. All you have to do is yield. All you have to do is present yourself before him and say, here I am, Lord, just like Isaiah did. Use me. Send me. What do you want me to do? Stand on my head in 7-Eleven today? It's happened before. People have gotten saved. If I don't explain that, well, you're not going to get hung up on that, right? I don't want to go back to that. Okay? So there's Daniel, and there's David, and there's Nehemiah, and there's their prayers, and there's time that separates the answer from the prayer. And that's what I'm trying to get at you guys today. Don't get discouraged. Persevere. Keep pushing. Push. Push, prayer, push, right? Pray, push, what's that analogy, P-R-A-Y, whatever? Push until something happens, P-U-S-H. Push until something happens. God's on the job. He's not slack. He doesn't sleep, so you know he's on your scene 24-7. It could just be warfare. Or it could be your disobedience. It could be the fact that I can't answer you right now because sin is running rampant through your life and you're trying to throw a wing in a prayer in the heat of your battle as you're just totally rebelling against me. And we know that that doesn't work with God. So come on, let's take all of the sermons and put them together. Okay? God does hear our prayers and he will respond as we draw near to him. He says what? we draw near, he'll draw near to us. But if we draw further from him, I can only assume that the opposite is true, that he'll draw further from us. But always within reach, right? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So there's warfare happening when we're totally unaware of it as we impatiently wait for an answer to prayer, right? Folks, I call this fourth dimensional reality, the invisible angelic realm. We live in three dimensions. God placed us here. We have taste, smell, sight, touch, right? We have a brain, a soul, and we have all these things that God has given us so that we could relate to the natural world in which we live. But the only way that we can connect with the spiritual world is through what? Our spirit man. They've studied this, and they say theta waves, theta brain waves in our brain are the ones that connect in the spirit realm with God. When you get that burden, when you get that still small voice, when you're praising and worshiping and it's just not you, and you know, like what happened here today when we heard these praise reports and stuff, like sometimes even in the message when you're getting a song in your heart and stuff like that, your theta waves are going like this. It's fourth dimensional reality. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It's very, very important to understand that this dimension is real and it surrounds us right here in this room. Both the Lord our God and sometimes when we give him an opportunity, the enemy, to speak that little voice inside of us. Now, as we said last week, Nehemiah's burden for the work of God was what? Greater than his concern for his own life. We see by the example that going before the king, Nehemiah's burden was greater than his own life. He knew that King Artaxerxes would have put him to death, approaching him with a sad face. But guess what? God recognized this true burden that Nehemiah had for his people and knew that he could trust him. See, that's how God tells. When you put yourself in a situation like that, God's going, that's my boy. That's my girl. I mean, look at them. I mean, they're willing to lay down their life. Jim, I forget what was his name. Remember when he went over to the cannibalistic tribe? What was his name? Jim? Elliot. He knew what he was walking into. He knew that his life would probably be taken. He didn't even fight back. Yet his witness stands today through his family of what was accomplished on God's behalf. That is intercession at its best. I hope one day I could be as strong in the midst of that kind of persecution and prevail, such as he did, for the cause of God. That's the burden. Now, here's the good part. Here's your encouragement. Until God puts a burden in you that's stronger than your very next breath, the calling is not there. The calling is not there. Need, listen to me, there's a lot of needs in the world. Need alone does not constitute a call. There's lots of needs out there. You can't put your fingers. There's lots of needs in this body. I can't stick my fingers in all the places where it's leaking. Wasn't called to do that. I can't fix the problem. President Trump and his cabinet can't fix our problem. We're one of many who call upon the Lord to be our strength that can fix the problem. The need alone does not constitute the call. It's the burden. It's the intercession. It's your connection intimately with God that constitutes the call. Listen to this quote. Recognition of need must be followed by earnest, persistent waiting on God until the need becomes a specific burden on your life for a particular work God wants you to do. When God's calling you to do something, I'm telling you, folks, it's burning fire in your heart. You can't let it go and nothing will stop you. If you can put it on a shelf, if you can lay it down, if you can say, I can do this later, it's probably not a call. I hope you heard that. The burden is the commission, not the need. Example, Jesus walked through Bethesda and saw the needs of many, many people, but he was burdened for one particular person to whom he ministered. Remember that when he put him in the pool? There were lots of people that had needs, but he focused on one. Because the burden was there. God had given him the son when he knew that he had to raise Lazarus. He said, wait. So Jesus waited. He listened to the Father. I only do what the Father tells me to do. He could have went and saved Lazarus, but he didn't. Because the Father said, wait. Because the Father knew he could raise him from the dead. I'm here to tell you the same thing happens when Jesus went to the guy with the pool at Bethesda. There were probably many, many needs, but he was burdened for the one. The call came for the one particular person. So when the burden to serve, share, or give becomes so intense that you can't hide it any longer, that's when God opens the doors of ministry for you. You wonder why sometimes the doors of ministry are closed to you? Maybe because you really haven't really got the burden. Oh, you see the need. Oh, and I have the ability to meet that need. I've got the gifts to do that. That doesn't necessarily mean you're called to do it. It means somebody else might have been called to do it who has less gifts than you so that God gets more glory. What I'm trying to say to you is just because there's a need doesn't constitute a call. There has to be a burden that God gives you. That becomes the call, and you answer it, and God will open the ministry doors for you. And just like he did for David, and just like he did for Nehemiah, and just like he did for Daniel, he will be your provision, and he will be your strength, because we're talking about him being your provision. Wow. Listen to Jeremiah's opinion on this. Jeremiah 29, and we're almost done. Jeremiah 29. But if I say, I will not remember him, because here's Jeremiah, he's not happy with the Lord because he's asked the Lord for some things and the Lord just seems to be taking too long. So Jeremiah says, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name. Boy, that's a dangerous platform to take when you're frustrated with God, to start shaking your finger at God as if, who are you? Then in my heart, he says, notice, okay, pause. I'm not doing this anymore for you, God. Then in my heart, it becomes like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. We sing about that. And I'm weary of holding it in. And I cannot endure it. Oh, I just gotta have another wildebeest. Oh, I just gotta have another Snickers bar. Oh, I just gotta have what God's asking me to do. Y'all know it. When there's a burden and you gotta have that sugar fix, you're hell-bent for that cabinet and you're gonna get that sugar. That indulgence, that ice cream, that stuff that's crying out saying, feed me. I'm giving you an example in the natural, but when it becomes a burden in the spirit, folks, that's the call, that's the burden. This prophet said, forget it, God, I'm not coming to you anymore. I don't see you coming. But I got to get on my knees again tonight. This morning, it's just burning in my soul. I can't stop it. It just keeps coming. The burden keeps coming, God. Even if I want to stop, I can't. I love you that much. Folks, this is not some distant thing that, oh, could I ever get that way, Pastor? Yes, you can today. Give your heart to Jesus. Love him. Don't work for him. Take some time. Take a break. Be like Paul. Go out in the wilderness. Sit in front of a creek somewhere and just tell him your heart and share with him and let him speak to you and just fall in love with the one who gave his life for you. Jeremiah was disappointed in God, but he made up his mind that he wasn't going to speak any longer, but he couldn't help himself because of the fire burning in his bones. That's it. Paul had a similar experience, 1 Corinthians 9:16, last scripture. For if I preach the gospel, Paul's a great guy. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For I am what? I am under compulsion. When the call of God came on me, when the burden came on me, even if I didn't want, if I wanted to get on a ship like Jonah and head in the opposite direction, I can't do it. It's just too hard on my heart. I got to follow through with what you're telling me, God. I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I got a long road ahead of me. If I preach the gospel, that means I'm going to disappoint people. I'm going to lose some of my friends. I'm going to have to disappoint people that I've been close to all my life. I'm going to have to change. People are going to think I'm weird. I probably won't have too many friends anymore. I'm only going to have this, going to have that. The devil's going that. And he's going, but the burden is so strong, even if I have no friends, even if I disappoint somebody and they tell me they hate me, I've been called the devil before by people who have left this church. You're the devil himself. Because I had to stand up for what God had put forth in his word and hold them to the standard, and they didn't want to be held to the standard, so they left. And then they call up and say, well, you're just the devil in Prada, whatever. I don't know what that is. But seriously, folks, you're going to be called names. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to get under heat. You're going to get under trial because you love Jesus. It just goes with the territory. And there's going to be people you're going to be in relationship with that are no longer going to be your friends anymore. I had to give up friends when I was younger because when I hung out with them, all they did was go in the opposite direction where God was leading me. And I wanted to go in that direction, but the compulsion in my heart said, I can't. It nauseates me. I can't do it anymore. God, you've given me a hatred for sin. I want to hate it as much as you do. I want your perfect choice for me, God. I don't know. I don't want your second best. I don't want to travel down a road in life that I can, yeah, I'll be okay, but I want your best. I want my utmost for his highest. But if it's a fire in your bones, and here's how I conclude this. I like this part. If you can treat something you are made aware of lightly, and again, put it on the shelf or walk away, you're probably not called to God into that ministry or that place of where you think you need to be. But if it's that fire in your bones that you can't hide, it indicates that the burden is there, and soon the doors of ministry are going to open. Folks, the burden and the fire God puts on Nehemiah's heart, the burden and the fire, again, was the first step, and that's what we talked about today, the first step in equipping Nehemiah for the task. Till you get that burden, you forget it. It's got to start with a burden, okay? Again, we'll see again two more aspects of God's provision next week from Nehemiah. There's three aspects to the provision God gave him. His burden was the first one. But it all starts with a fire in one's heart for the things of God.